What Jesus has given us is a deep peace that, however the world looks, we can be confident that love is stronger than hate, that hope is more resilient than fear and despair, and that light can and will and does break through the darkness. Brothers and sisters, we are Easter people.
That's Lindsay Popper, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us Lindsay Popper, the 2015 recipient of the David H.C. Reed Preacher Scholar Award given by Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York, New York. Lindsay is on the path toward ordination in the United Church of Christ and is currently serving Allen Congregational Church, UCC, in Dedham, Massachusetts as their Minister of Christian Education. She is a graduate of Warren Wilson College in Asheville, North Carolina, and graduated from Boston University School of Theology last year. Lindsay, welcome and congratulations on this impressive award.
Thank you.
We've been honored to have the recipient of the David H.C. Reed Preacher Scholar Award on Day One for some years now, thanks to Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church and to its senior pastor, Dr. Fred R. Anderson, who retired last year. So you are the 2015 recipient. How did that happen? What was it like?
So it's a really hefty application process. I was really honored to be nominated. Every seminary is allowed to nominate two people for the award, and I sent in two sermons of mine and exegetical papers about them and personal statements and all of this, and I sent it off and I waited for 5 months, and then I got a call while I was on my bike that I had won, and I was just thrilled.
Wow. David H.C. Reed was a brilliant and internationally renowned preacher and scholar and minister of the late 20th century and a former pastor of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York. Are there aspects of his life and ministry that encourage you as you start in your own ministry?
I think he was someone who really believed in the Word of God and really believed in the act of preaching the Word of God and bringing it to people. And I just see that as very central to my call, whatever it is I'm doing. Obviously, that comes in with preaching, but I see it come in when I'm teaching kids Sunday school or when I'm visiting people who are sick, this idea of being really passionate about how God speaks to God's people.
You are on the journey toward ordained ministry in the United Church of Christ. Why did you decide to pursue this call to ministry?
Because God wouldn't let me say no. A while back when I was in college, I was sort of straddling these two worlds. One was the evangelical world. I had worked for several years at an evangelical camp in Maine, and I was at this very progressive college and worshiping at a progressive UCC church. And I was so frustrated that on the one hand, I saw in the evangelical church this really deep faith and reliance on scripture, but I saw them making so many mistakes about who they were excluding and how they were ignoring justice causes in the world. And then on the other hand, I saw the liberal church, the progressive church, that was getting some of that so right. They were welcoming the excluded, but in so many ways, the richness of faith just wasn't there. And so I sort of made a deal with myself. I said, you can either just leave the church and give up on this forever, or you can really dig in and try to learn and see where things are moving and how I can be part of it. And so here I am.
But you weren't raised in the church, were you?
No. My family, after an early bad experience with the church when I was in preschool, we just sort of swore off religion. And I just happened when I was in high school to ask a friend if I could go to church with her and had this pretty quick and pretty radical conversion experience and sort of never looked back since then.
And you see yourself perhaps as a result of this journey as a bridge builder. How did that come about?
So I see in this world so many divisions between people. And at that point, when I was in college, I was working at this conservative evangelical girls' camp, going to this progressive college, and really wanting to be my whole self in both of those places. So not leave aside my progressive values when I showed up at camp, but then not leave aside my deep Christian faith when I was among all of these people who were just really turned off to the church.
You're just beginning your ministry, so what are your thoughts on the church of tomorrow? Is it dying?
So I hear this a lot
yes.
from people, and there's a lot of hand-wringing about it. And where I always go back is to the word of Jesus. And Jesus said himself that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. And I'm a baker, and so I know that you can't always see yeast working, and it's really small. But just because it looks like something is happening in this world, maybe we see fewer people in the pews of our mainline churches, perhaps, or we see less money coming in. There's a lot of concern about that. But as Christians, we have to believe that the kingdom of God is there, and it is in this world, and it is living and active. And our job as Christians, and my job as someone who's coming into the ministry, is to really listen for where Jesus is, and to really try to live faithfully, and to not be concerned with all of this fear, and not be weighed down with this fear, and to really choose to have faith and have courage in living out who Jesus wants us to be.
You are a published poet as well. Does that express itself in your sermons and liturgy writing?
I have always been someone who really loves the written word. And I love the spoken word. And it was this fabulous aha moment for me when I realized that the performance poetry I was doing in college and the preaching I was doing at my Christian summer camp were not actually separate things, that I could bring both of those skill sets. I could bring my love for word craft to bear on my love of studying and preaching the Bible.
Well, your sermon today focuses on Jesus' upper room teaching in John chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe."
Lindsay, as you read this, I couldn't help but think how generous God is toward us through Jesus, God's love, God's peace, God's gift of the Holy Spirit. What strikes you as you read this passage?
As I read this passage and think about God's generosity, I think about our need as people and how much in hearing this scripture, now I want to hear those words over and over again, peace I give to you, and to think about how the disciples must have needed to hear that and what a generous gift it was of Jesus to give that.
And we certainly need to hear it as well. We look forward to hearing your sermon entitled The Courage of Easter People. Lindsay, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It is after dinner in an upper room. They are reclining, these disciples, leaning on each other's chests, their freshly washed feet propped up. They have had Passover dinners before, but none like this. Never before at Passover had a teacher removed his robe and knelt on the floor by a basin, washing his disciples' dusty feet one by one. Never before at Passover had a rabbi poured a glass of wine and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, poured out in my blood." Never before at Passover had a dearly loved leader said with such calm confidence that someone would betray him. What Jesus had hinted at to his followers for years, that he would die, is finally coming into focus. It is no longer just a strange and confusing rumor. It is imminent. The folks gathered in this upper room are a ragtag bunch who left everything to follow Jesus. They were fishermen and tax collectors and carpenters, but now they are followers. They are disciples of Jesus. And now he, the one who they trusted would be the fulfillment of all their hopes, now he is leaving them. Jesus has made it clear that he will be dying very soon. And I imagine that the disciples are lost in the shock of the moment. Their whole life, the last few years, has been consumed by following Jesus. He is their true north, their guide. Without him, they will be totally lost. Although it is an extraordinary moment, this night between Jesus' life and the beginning of his death, it is also quite ordinary. The disciples are tasting one of the most human experiences possible. So often, this is what it is to live in the world. It is to find ourselves over and over again left alone. It is to be abandoned far before we feel we can handle it. Living in this world, we, like the disciples, face unimaginable trauma and loss and then somehow must survive, must somehow continue to live and breathe even when it feels impossible. The scripture for today is a snippet of the much longer farewell discourse between Jesus and his disciples on the night of his arrest. In our reading, when Jesus explains that he is going away, he says, "I do not give to you as the world gives." How, then, does the world give? The world gives us simple beauties, the full moon on an early morning, the feeling of a sweetheart's hand in ours, a strong cup of coffee before a day of work. But so often, the world gives trouble. The world gives disappointment. The world gives us fleeting relationships with vulnerable people who hurt us or leave us. We live our lives trying to give ourselves fully in relationships, only to see our marriages crumble and leave us feeling bitter and alone. We live in a world full of famine and war. We live in a country founded on racism and white supremacy. We see our siblings of color consistently subjected to the violence of a system that says they are less than. We live with the sense that however we try to mend this hurting world, it will never be enough, and we will not make any difference. How does the world give? The world gives us shattering trauma. The world gives us the slow ache of depression. The world gives us the grief of seeing those we love slip away into addictions, slip away into violence, slip away into death that takes each and every one of us, always too soon. The Message paraphrase of the Bible renders this verse as Jesus saying, "I don't leave you the way you're used to being left, feeling abandoned, bereft." This world, with all its fragile beauty, leaves us feeling like the floor has fallen out from under us, feeling utterly alone, numb and helpless. And Jesus knows this when he looks at our lives. And Jesus knows this when he looks at the disciples gathered around him. And Jesus knows they will be filled with fear as they face the world. And yet, he tells them, "Peace, I leave with you. My peace, I give to you." Jesus tells his huddled followers that he does not give as the world gives. He does not leave them the way they're used to being left. He leaves them with peace. He leaves them with the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Spirit of truth that God will send. This Spirit will do many things. The Spirit will teach the disciples everything and will remind them of all that Jesus has said. And the Spirit will bring to these disciples a peace that will allow them to untrouble their hearts. to a room of people who are about to watch their leader and their teacher be brutally murdered by a violent empire, peace must sound so foreign, but this is what Jesus gives them. What on earth could it mean? In our individualistic third millennium minds, peace often carries a deeply personalized meaning. I will be at peace with myself. I will find inner peace, seek out the peace of a babbling brook. All of that is well and good, but I don't think that it's what Jesus had in mind. The Greek word Jesus uses here, eirene, carries first and foremost the meaning of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between people. This is Jesus' parting gift on the night before his execution, peace. Later in the discourse, we are offered another glimmer of what this peace is like. Jesus tells his disciples, "I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." In the face of the trouble this world gives us, Jesus assures us that we will have peace, and Jesus exhorts us to take heart. The verb he uses here is tharseo. Although take heart is a beautiful and poetic translation, the Greek would be more accurately rendered, have courage. Because Jesus is establishing peace in this world, we can have courage, even in the face of everything the world is throwing at us. When Jesus tells his disciples that he is giving them peace, he knows what the next days, weeks, months, and even millennia will look like to his followers. He knows that they will be days full of heartache and struggle and oppression and darkness and fear. He offers peace to us, not so that we can find shelter from the world. He offers us peace that we might be able to enter even more deeply into the world, that we would have the courage to live fully and boldly as his disciples, keeping his command to love our neighbors as ourselves. When everything around the disciples is crumbling, Jesus has equipped us to keep our faith. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus, on his way to the cross, says this: the world can kill you and the world may kill you. Having lived a perfect life of love and justice, Jesus' body was hung on a cross because struggling for justice is dangerous. And because love is costly, there is good reason to be afraid. But Jesus says, do not fear. Do not let your hearts be troubled. What Jesus has given us is a deep peace that, however the world looks, we can be confident that love is stronger than hate, that hope is more resilient than fear and despair, and that light can and will and does break through the darkness. Brothers and sisters, we are Easter people. We are people of the empty tomb, people of the resurrection. Do not be afraid. Take heart. Have courage. The peace given through the Holy Spirit allows us to live out the final commandment Jesus gives to his disciples, to love one another as he has loved us. In the light of the resurrection, in the peace the Holy Spirit brings, how shall we live? What does the courage of Easter people look like? Here is some of what I have seen. I have seen Black Lives Matter protesters who dare to assert that they too are made in the image of God. One, a woman named Netta, tweeted during the protest in Ferguson that she had to go to church to teach Sunday school because you can't forget about the little ones. The courage of Easter people empowers us both to struggle against unjust systems and to invest in those who will come after us. I have seen the residents of the Central Pacific Marshall Islands, people whose whole country is almost certainly going to be submerged due to global warming-driven sea rise. Rather than giving in to despair, these islanders have chosen to work for climate justice. loving their ancestors and loving the future generations, these Easter people have insisted, we are not drowning, we are fighting. I have seen a friend's mother donate her kidney to a total stranger. I've seen grandparents step up to the exhausting work of raising children when their parents weren't able to. I have seen school teachers and nurses and social workers work every day to ensure that all people have dignity. I've seen 1,000 small acts of courage, of people taking heart and choosing to have courage in the face of fear. We, too, are the disciples gathered in the upper room. We, too, are the disciples who live in a difficult world, holding pain and loss and sadness. And yet, we, too, are the disciples at the empty tomb. We have the Holy Spirit in us and with us. We have a Spirit that is always at our back, that is the very presence of God as close to us as our own breath, breathing peace and possibility into us. Even when our hearts are troubled, even when we are afraid, we will be people of courage in this world. So what will we do? As Easter people, what acts of courage and faith will we take? Will we love those who are difficult to love? Will we fight for justice? Will we pray for those who persecute us? Will we welcome the stranger? Will we listen to the Holy Spirit and dare to follow? How will we live out the commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us? Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, you were with the frightened disciples in the upper room. You were with the bereaved and traumatized disciples at the foot of the cross. You were with the abandoned disciples through Holy Saturday and with the amazed disciples on Easter Sunday. Be with us now. Help us to receive the peace that Jesus has given us. Help us to truly be Easter people in this world. Give us courage to move beyond ourselves. Give us courage to walk in this world. Give us courage to love as Christ has loved us. We pray all this through the crucified and risen one. Amen.
Our preacher today was Lindsay Popper, the 2015 recipient of the David H.C. Reed Preacher Scholar Award, given by Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York, New York. Lindsay is in the ordination process in the United Church of Christ and currently serves at Allen Congregational Church, UCC, in Dedham, Massachusetts. For a free transcript of her message, The Courage of Easter People, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Alan Schirraus, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. You won't want to miss his powerful sermon. Be sure to tune in. Thank you. Now, Lindsay Popper offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Lindsay, thank you for a beautiful message. One thing you noted was the difference between Jesus and the world. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And you said the world gives us simple beauties, but the world also gives us trouble and disappointment, pain. We live in a world of famine and war and racism and more. Even so, Jesus tells his disciples and us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." But how does that work?
So I think it's hard. I think that what Jesus is giving us is not a cheap peace. I think that we're used to really having these substitutes for what the peace is, and those substitutes often look like numbing ourselves, because there is a lot of pain in this world that we just want to be numb to, or it looks like distracting ourselves or pretending that it's not there. And so I think Jesus's peace, first and foremost, comes with being able to look really clear-eyed at what the world is and look really clear-eyed at what our own suffering is, and to own that things are really painful in this world. And then while we are holding that, to hold also the fact that Jesus is with us in this and that the Holy Spirit is with us, then we also know that He is a God who came down in flesh to live among us and to know all of that pain and to know even the pain of death, and that He was triumphant over that, and that being a very clear sign that whatever the world can throw at us, we know that Jesus is triumphant over that, and Jesus is with us in that.
You said Jesus offers peace to us not so that we can find shelter from the world only, but that we might be able to enter even more deeply into the world. Jesus wants us to have the courage to live fully and boldly as His disciples in the world, loving our neighbors as ourselves. So this isn't a self-centered inner peace He's talking about. Jesus is all about our being peacemakers. How do we do that?
So one of the things that I think for us to be bearers of God's peace in this world is to, first of all, remember that we have the Spirit in us and to remember that other people have it in them, which means that we can look at ourselves and look at other people with dignity. I think that's a really incredible first step, is just being able to see ourselves and each other as made in the image of God and understand ourselves and others as deeply loved. I think that's a message the world really needs to hear. And it's hard, right? It takes a lot of courage. And so I think the first step to being those peace bearers or the witnesses of that peace is being able to really call out what's true. And what's true is that we're all made in the image of God. What's true is that the Holy Spirit is with us and in all of us. So I think part of having this peace from Jesus and living this peace out into the world has to do with really daring to go places and say things that we that aren't comfortable for us. Jesus is always calling us out of the comfortable into something a little more daring, and being able to listen to other people's stories instead of immediately putting up our defenses to say, "How can I listen to what's going on?" I think that's an incredible first step for peace. And I really do think it takes so much courage to be able to listen to each other and to hear and to witness what's going on in the world.
Lindsay, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I would like all of us to remember that we are free to have courage. We don't need to be bound up in our fear. We can hold our fear but still say, "Jesus has called me to follow Him, and I can do that boldly, and I can do that with courage because He has given me the peace I need."
Lindsay Popper, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.